Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be talking about membership this morning. And it's a good time. We just finished up our new members class, our inquirers class, just finished up communicants. Good time to remember a few things about what it is to be a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for speaking to us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who pursues and loves and reveals. A God who speaks. A God who calls us into membership. Membership of the church, membership of the body of Christ, unlike any other kind of membership. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that we would have listening hearts. We pray that we would have listening minds. Holy Spirit, open up the word to us, that we might be encouraged and confronted and convicted and transformed and changed and blessed. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to your mind when you think of membership? When you think of being a member of something, what comes to mind? Maybe you would think of a club, something like a club. You check a box, fill out a form, pay your fee, and it's there when you need it. You can work out, you can run, you can swim, and it's there when you need it. You've paid your fee, you've filled out the form. Maybe you're a member of Sam's Club. Maybe you're a member of Costco. And I can't keep track of all the memberships, plus, premium, executive, however much you want to pay, and it's there when you need it. Maybe you're a member of a team, a dance team. You might be a cheerleader. You may play basketball, football, baseball, soccer, pickleball. You might be at the level where you've got to earn your way on, and you might get cut if you're not good enough. I remember going through that as a family ourselves. There's a lot of competition in sports. A lot of earning, a lot of competing. Maybe you're a member of an orchestra or a band. My oldest grandson plays, this is a brand new experience for us. My oldest grandson plays in a marching band in a big public school. It's great fun. Plays trumpet. Loves it. But there can also be competition there. You got to earn your way on at a certain level. Comes to mind when you think about being a member of a church? Again, we've just finished weeks of training here in the church for young people, for adults, inquirers, new members, communicants. In the passage that we're about to read this morning, the Apostle Paul is speaking in this letter to the Ephesians about what it is to be a member of a church. He's speaking to them and he's speaking to us. Now, the reason I'm spending a few minutes with an introduction here as I'm about to read, I want you to hear a couple of things. Notice, please, how up-to-date, contemporary, relevant this sounds. And also notice how it speaks to Christians, human beings as a whole, our minds, our hearts, our actions, who we are as a whole. And I'm going to read 17 through 25. 17 through 25, and we'll read the rest of the passage a little bit later. Listen to this. This is God speaking. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as pagans do, as unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, Christian. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, or members of one another, as some translations say. What's Paul saying here about membership in the church? When you think about membership, now that we could have a whole series on membership. We're not, just today. But as you think about membership in the body of Christ, in the church, think about putting off the old self, putting on the new self, and finding your true self. Put off the old self, put on the new self, find your true self. Let's walk through it. In this relatively short letter to the Ephesians, Paul begins in the first three chapters by giving them and us the promises of grace, so we can stand on these promises. The promises of grace. Who are we? The who of being a Christian. In Ephesians 2, he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That's you, Christian. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, as he's offered in the gospel, that's you. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This isn't your own doing, it's a gift of God. "Not a result of works, so that no man can boast." In Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." Listen to this, this applies to you now, today, as you sit here, if you're a believer. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Christ. That's family language. Don't get thrown off by the word predestination. We are called into a family, sons and daughters of God through Christ. And then he prays for them. And these three chapters are rich. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through your spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's astounding. And I know maybe you don't feel that this morning. Feelings come and go. As one writer once said, feelings come and go, they mostly go. It's true. Do you believe it? You believe that's true of you? Someday, do a study just on your own and look for all the promises to Christians in the New Testament that apply to every Christian. You might be surprised at all the promises that are given to you. Now, in verse 4, now we're coming to where we are. In verse 4, we're starting to see the, not the who, but the do of the Christian life, putting this grace into action. The promises of grace, first, the practice of grace. And if in Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you are called." Now, Christian, get up and walk. Get up and embody this. And he takes some time, as we just saw, to point us to what we used to be before we were Christians. Walking on the downward path of sin. What we used to be. And it starts with a hard heart. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." It starts with hard heart. It leads to lack of understanding, alienation from God, callousness, greed, impurity. Here's what we need to remember. Jesus Christ did not come to give his life in our place because of our intrinsic wonderfulness, according to this passage. We don't have anything to offer. It's not as though he couldn't live without us. It's not as though we're so lovable that he came to die for us. We're not. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 says. So, put that off. Put off the old self. Put that behind you. Knowing who you are, put off your old self. A few years ago, I won't go into the details of why we were there, but don't be too impressed. Cindy and I were at Yale University for something. And we were walking through the campus, and we came to a crossroads at the campus at Yale. And in the middle of these crossroads, we could see it from a distance, but in the middle of these crossroads, there's a statue. But, you know, being the nerdy person that I am, I got to go see that statue and read what it says. So we walk up to this statue, and it's a statue of a young man in his 20s. Looks like he's in his 20s, very young. Maybe you've heard his name before. His name is Nathan Hale. He was a graduate of Yale. He was in his 20s. He was one of the youngest and earliest men to die in the Revolutionary War. He was very smart. He was a graduate of Yale. He volunteered to be a spy in the Revolutionary War. He was almost immediately captured by the British. and put to death as a spy, hanged. Do you know his famous quote? It's right there in a ring around the statue. He said, a number of people said they heard him say this, he said, "My only regret is that I have but one life to lose for my country. My only regret is I have but one life to lose for my country." And there it is on the statue there. How about if we alter that a little bit? As we think about putting off and putting on, can we say, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my Savior"? My only regret is that I only have one life to give to my prophet, priest, and king, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Be who you are. Be who you are. Put off the old self. Secondly, put on the new self. Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self. Created," again, this is you, "created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That's you, Christian. What does that mean? That's kind of Bible language that we've heard before, but what does that mean? Likeness of God, righteousness, and holiness. Well, fortunately, he goes on here and gets real specific in 26 through 32. He spells it out. Listen, verse 26. Real practical. "Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And this next verse, 30, is one of those verses, every time, I've been reading this verse for decades, and every time I read it, it hurts. "And do not," he's speaking to Christians here, "and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, if any verse in the Bible talks about a personal relationship with God, obviously this one does. If our relationship with God is that personal that we can grieve by our actions as Christians the Holy Spirit, that is relational. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And then in 32, wonderful passage, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Why? "As God in Christ forgave you." As God in Christ forgave you. This is not the path of sin. This is the path of holiness. Created after the likeness of God. True righteousness and holiness. I've mentioned this before. I'll probably mention it again. Have you noticed the Bible says things over and over? And the Bible reminds us over and over. Why? Because we're forgetful. I'm forgetful. How about you? As many of you know, my son served in the military. He's since out of the military now. He lives in North Carolina. He was deployed. I think of him often. He's not there anymore. But he was in the Middle East number of times. And we all know about the Middle East right now. He was in Afghanistan and in a lot of bases in other places in the Middle East. And he's been in combat. And he's okay. He was wounded a number of times in various firefights, has a Purple Heart. But every time, he told me this, I'll never forget this. I corroborated with him recently. He told me this. Every time they were preparing to go into a firefight. And I don't tell you the half of it because it sounds like I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. But every time they're about to go into a battle, they would have some sergeant, major, colonel, somebody come in, gather them together, and spend about 10 minutes telling them what they already knew. But what these commanders were doing is they were coming in and they were reminding them, look, you need to remember who you are before you go into battle. And here's who you are. And they would say something like, you are members of the 173rd Brigade Combat Team, 2nd Battalion, 503rd Infantry, Dragon Platoon. You have received the best training in the world at Fort Benning. You know your buddies. You know your manuals. Remember who you are before you go into battle. It's not just true of him, it's true of us. In fact, at the end of Ephesians, Paul will end the book of Ephesians by saying, pick up the armor of God and put it on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Remember who you are. Put the old self off. Put the new self on. One of my peculiar interests, maybe I would say, is first lines in books. I love first lines in books. If you're reading a good book, the very first line will tell you a whole lot about the rest of the book. The Bible, in the beginning, God. One of my favorite first lines in any book, I'm only going to give you one. I could go on and on about first lines, but I'm just going to give you one. One book, and it's in a children's book. It's in Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis. And here's the line. Very first line in this book. There once was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. And if you know anything about Eustace Clarence Scrub, he was a jerk. He was just a jerk in every way. And what's absolutely fascinating about what Lewis does with him in this book, in this fiction children's book, he becomes on the outside what he is on the inside. He literally becomes on the outside what he is on the inside. He becomes an ugly, scaly, fire-breathing, smoke-snorting dragon. He's ugly on the inside and on the outside. I'm always very convicted when I read that. What would I be like if people could see me for who I really am on the outside? How about you? What would you look like? Later in the book, Lewis just gives a beautiful picture of conversion and growth in the Christian life. You know, the Christ figure in the book is a big, beautiful lion called Aslan. And Eustace comes to a point where he finally gives himself up to Aslan and trusts him with his life. And here's the description of what happens with these scales, these dragon scales. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought that it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Lewis captures something quite profound here about conversion and growth. It's wonderful and joyful and life-changing and painful. The Christian life is not all about inner peace and happiness and smiles all the time. And in fact, strong churches, strong bodies of Christ, understand the language of lament. We laugh and we lament with one another, whatever the time or the occasion requires. I would talk about my dear friend Suzanne Clay now, but I don't think I'd get very far. Christian, don't give in to the temptation to put the ugly scales back on. Don't do it. Don't try. One of the ways that we can think about holiness, growth in holiness, is our inside and our outside correspond and look more like Jesus over time. What does that mean? Our loves and desires and hopes and longings and actions and thoughts and what's in our head and what's in our heart correspond inside and outside, looks a lot alike over time, and it looks like Christ. Over time. A few more reminders. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. In Christ, we are new creations. In Christ, we are full of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are holy and precious in His sight and called to live like it. Put on the new self. Be who you are. Be who you are. Know who you are. Believe who you are. Be who you are. As a Christian. Thirdly, find your true self. Put off your old self. Put on your new self. Find your true self. In verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Some translations, members of one another. What's that? One commentator puts it this way. By members, he means that we should be called organs. Things essentially different from or complementary to one another. Things differing in function. Not a collective, but a body. A member does not mean unit. It means, if I can put it this way, body part. Essential body part. Have you ever been called an essential body part? Well, that's what you are, Christian. We need you. And you need us. You are an essential body part. An organ, a part of the body. The body needs to function and stay alive and work right. That's what the Bible says about us. But not only that, and this commentator goes on to say, The sacrifice, this is fascinating, the sacrifice of private, of selfish privacy, the sacrifice of selfish privacy, which is daily demanded of us in the body of Christ, is daily repaid 100-fold in the true growth of personality, which the life of the body encourages. What does that mean? Hear this. When you come into the church, come into the body of Christ, you don't just find community, you find yourself. You don't just find community, you find yourself. As you come into the body of Christ and you give of sacrificially, you sacrifice, you serve, you give of your gifts, you help us bear one another's burdens, you figure out who you are. That's important to remember. It's not just about finding community, it's about finding yourself in the body of Christ. It's not just about, oh, we're finding community and relationship. Oh, you know what? I'm finding out an whole lot about myself. My strengths, my weaknesses, my gifts, my loves, my longings, my desires, what I want, what I don't want, what I'm made for, what my design is. Everybody wants to be part of something, right? Everybody wants to be part of something. What do you want to be part of? Allow me to use two illustrations from two different movies, but the same actor. Two illustrations, two movies, same actor. If you're a Southerner, if you're a good Southerner, you've seen this movie. I know some of you probably weren't born yet, but you've heard of it, maybe you've seen it. It's the profound life-changing movie, Forrest Gump. Do you remember the scene when Forrest Gump has just had it? He's had it with life. He's tired of things. Bad things have happened. And he just starts running. He just takes off and starts running. And his hair grows long, and his beard grows long, and he invents along the way accidentally the smiley face, and he invents something else that I can't mention in the service. But he just runs and runs and runs and runs. And what happens when he runs? He's running away. A whole group of people start following him. Now, he hasn't said anything to any of these people that the movie tells us about or shows us. He takes off running, he's struggling, he's discouraged, and a whole crowd of people starts following him across the country. He hasn't said anything to them. Hey, that guy looks like he knows where he's going. Let's follow him. Is that not poignant? And then out in the middle of nowhere, he turns around and they stop. And one of the guys in front says, he's about to say something. And what does he say? I'm tired. I think I'll go home now. And he walks right through the middle of them and they part. And one of the crowd that's been following him says, what do we do now? We could go on and on about how what a picture that is and how much that teaches. Where is home for you? Are you tired? Are you running? Are you frustrated? Are you hurt? What are you running from and what are you running to? Where's home? What are you running from? What are you running to? When you come into the body of Christ, you don't lose your identity, you gain it. For the first time in your life. Second illustration. Harrison and I used to watch this film a lot. I think it's one of the greatest war movies ever made. Now, don't turn me off if you don't like war movies. Although I've discovered there's quite a few. I'm not assuming that just men like war movies. My wife likes war movies. Saving Private Ryan. If you've seen it, and I understand it's rough, caution. But toward the end of the film, if you remember the plot, Captain Miller, a ranger, part of a ranger unit, they are sent out to save Private Ryan. He's had, as I recall, three brothers that have already been killed in the war, in World War II. And the United States government doesn't want this mother to lose four sons, so they're going to go in and get this son out. And he's behind the lines. He's fighting in Germany. They're going to go rescue him. They're going to save him. They're going to get him out of there. And so Captain Miller and this small group of Rangers goes in. A number of them die on this mission. They give their lives. And they finally find him. They finally find Private Ryan. And there's this, again, it's a very poignant scene. There's this firefight. And they find him. They rescue him. There's this firefight. A number of them die in the whole process. And Captain Miller, the Tom Hanks character, gets killed. He dies. He gets shot. And as he's dying, he pulls Private Ryan close. And Private Ryan survives the war. He pulls him close. And he says something. And Private Ryan can't quite hear him. And so he pulls him really close. And he says, in one of his dying breaths, "Earn this." Earn this. And he dies. The final scene is Private Ryan as an older man coming to the cemetery in France with his family, children and grandchildren. And fascinating, they come up to the cemetery. It's all crosses, Christian imagery everywhere. And he finds Captain Miller's grave. And his family holds back, and he walks up to Captain Miller's grave and drops before the grave. And he says this, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope it was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I have earned all that you have done for me." That is the upside down gospel. If you've ever seen the film, what the Tom Hanks character does, what Captain Miller does, is in his dying breath, giving his life for Private Ryan, he places a burden on him to earn this. And he carries that burden the rest of his life. And at that graveside, talking to that tombstone, "I hope I've earned it, I hope I've earned it," he turns to his wife. Private Ryan turns to his wife as an older man. He says, "Tell me I'm a good person. Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." And she says, "You have. Why are you asking me that?" It's right down the line, the upside down gospel. Jesus Christ, dear friend, Jesus Christ gives his life for his people, for his church, for us, dies as a sacrifice in our place, pulls us to himself and says, "I've earned it. It is finished. Follow me. Trust me." It's not earning, it's trust. It's not earning, it's faith. It's not earning, it's promises. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't try to put the scales back on. Be who you are. You are saved by grace. You are members of one another, and you're called to holiness. We're in this together. We're in this together. And we're all together following Christ, recognizing who we are by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we in many ways are looking for words. Thank you for the power of your words. Thank you for standing on the promises. We are called to put off the old self, put on the new self, as described in the passage, and find our true selves together as members of one another, members of the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for not saying earn it, because we can't. Thank you for not expecting us to look at one another and say, remind me of what a good person I am. Thank you. Thank you for your life and death and resurrection and ascension and intercession for us, even now, right at this moment. Holy Spirit, help us not to grieve you by our words and by our actions. Father, thank you for being our Father. The Father we've all been looking for our whole lives. We know that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to be conformed inside and out to Jesus. Jesus who came such a great, great distance for us. In whose name we pray. Amen.